We've been preaching a series, as Brother Hunter said, with the title simply, Faith Fantastic. Faith Fantastic. I want to tell you something. This Bible has promises for people that it describes as overcomers. Now, who's an overcomer? That's somebody that is able to find their way to the top, to be above their problems, to be above their adversaries, to be above the difficulties and the oppressions and the circumstances that they encounter in their life. Now, the Bible tells us there's only one way to become an overcomer. That's it. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says this is the victory in our lives that overcomes the world. And what is it? Even our faith. And so, neighbor, faith is important. Without faith, you can't be saved. Without faith, you can't be victorious. Without faith, you'll never be what God would have you to be. God saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God had a plan for them, and God had wonders for them. But neighbor, in the wilderness, they found that they didn't have faith when God spoke. Amen. And so faith is the victory in our lives, the key to victory, that enables us to overcome the world. So I want to tell you, that makes faith fantastic in my eyes. Amen. And so how do we get faith? The Bible says only one way to get it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I want to tell you, every time you read the Word of God, your faith should increase. Amen. Every time you come to the house of God to study in Sunday school, to sit before preaching and read the Word of God, it ought to result in the increase in your faith. You ought to have more faith today than you did yesterday. I want to tell you why. Your problems are only going to get greater. Amen. Listen, young people, enjoy your youth. Enjoy your youth. Don't live reckless. Keep your eye on God. Keep your ear tuned to His Spirit. Amen. But I want to tell you, you enjoy your youth. I want to tell you why. Things only get worse. Amen. Problems only get greater. Boy, I tell you, as you get older, you face all kinds of different things. And I want to tell you, only one way you're ever going to overcome those things and survive them. And you've got to have faith in God. When you understand, when you don't understand, you've got to have faith in God. And so, that's what this book is about. People that were facing things that you and I have not faced as of yet. They were people who had been raised as Hebrews. So they'd been a part of the Levitical system and the offering of lambs and goats and bullocks. When they had the gospel preached to them, they believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that He fulfilled all of those types and prophecies. When they did that, all of their family forsook them. All of their friends forsook them. People began to persecute them because of what they believed with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world and His work being sufficient to save the lowest and vilest sinner. Amen. And so as they underwent this, they were considering going back, amen, into the Levitical system because of the hurt. And so the apostle is writing here and he's saying, listen, to do so would be a lack of faith on your part because you've come to understand a great truth. If you turn from that truth and go backwards, then it will result in you not being an overcomer, but being overcome by your problem. Now, that's the difference between people who have victory and people who don't have victory. Overcomers find a way to get on top of their problems and deal with them. And those who are overcome by their problems are the individuals that find themselves in defeat all of their lives. Amen. And so, we're going to talk again this morning about faith fantastic. The apostle said, listen, I want to tell you about the reality of the Old Testament system. I know you've got your eyes on the lambs and all of the sacrifices, but let me tell you how people live. Now, you've come to church today. You'll be here for an hour maybe. You're going to be in this world the whole week long. Amen. So I don't have much time to give you very much that's going to help you live successful and be victorious in this life. Amen. That's what the Word of God does for us. He said, listen, you've got to understand that they lived the same way that what I'm talking to you is about. He said, they lived by faith. And so he defines faith, and then he begins to give examples or demonstrations of what faith does. And he's simply saying this, if you have believed what God says, if you believe what God says, then this is going to be the natural process and natural product that is seen in your life. He gave the first example of the man Abel, and he gave us an example of how that faith worships God when it's real in his experience. Amen. And then he gave us the experience of Enoch. And he said Enoch was a man who walked with God and had a testimony. And so Enoch is a picture of the reality that genuine faith not only worships God, but it also walks with God. Amen. And this morning we're going to read one verse, and that's verse number 7. And we're going to find that true faith not only walks, it not only worships, but true faith witnesses. It witnesses. Verse number 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, we're going to read it over and over. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right? Noah, we've known the story of Noah since we were little individuals, were we not? About the animals coming into that ship, that ark that the Bible describes, and how that he endured a flood. Today, it is pictured as a myth or as a childhood story, but I won't tell you what the story of Noah and the flood is. It is historical fact. It's not fable. It's not fantasy. It is fact. Were it not for this man Noah, we would none be here today. Amen. I won't tell you something. Some of us here today are kin. I won't tell you something. Every one of us kin to Noah. Every one of us, amen, have descended from that man Noah who passed through that flood. Isn't that something? So we're talking today about our kinfolk. You want to know how our kinfolk live? He lived by faith. Amen. And so we're going to deal this morning about that aspect of his faith that we call the witness of his faith. Faith witnesses, amen. That's right. Now, you see, your life is a reflection of what God has done for you, or it is not one or the other. In other words, well, you came to this place today, you park your car, people see you, people know you, your kinfolk, your friends know that when Sunday comes, you're going to be found where? You're going to be found in the house of God. Now, you have testified or witnessed by your movement and coming to the house of God each week that you are a believer and that you are a Christian. Now, from that point on, they're going to watch you during the week. And whatever you do is going to be a witness to them. Now, it's going to be a good witness or it's going to be a bad witness. So what we've got to realize is that when we become Christians, we become witnesses whether we want to or not. Now the Lord Jesus, the last thing that he said to his disciples in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now listen, you study the book of Acts, that's all it's about. It's about the progression of the testimony or the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ under the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what it's all about. They bear witness to that fact, and as they preach, they bear witness to it. Now, I want to tell you, we are witnesses whether we want to be or not. Now, Noah was a witness in his day. I'll give you a verse for that. Turn to the right in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, verse number 5. 2 Peter 2 is about false prophets. And it's about the destruction of unbelievers. Listen to what he said. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Talking about God not sparing. He says, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person," or eight people, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so the Bible tells us there that Noah, by his witness to the world, was described as what? A preacher. A preacher. Now listen, I'm asked this all the time. People say, "You believe in women preachers. Yeah, I do believe in women preachers, but I don't believe in women pastors. There's a big difference there. I want to tell you, the day you got saved, God called you to preach. And He may not have called you to pastor a church or to get in a pulpit, but I want to tell you, the day you got saved, God called you, God commissioned you, that wherever you set your foot from that day forward, you were going to preach about Jesus, amen. Now, you may not preach an organized or an outline sermon, but neighbor, you just couldn't hardly help but tell folks what had happened to you, amen. I got saved in my bedroom on my knees by myself, with nobody there but me and God in a mess. And I got up the next day, didn't know nothing about the Bible hardly. I knew God had saved me. Went to that firehouse, which is the last place you want to go, tell somebody you got saved, and told that crowd I got saved last night. Well, you probably know what happened after that, and yes, it did. And I wasn't much of a testimony after that, because I still walked in the old man, amen, but I know what I believed, amen. And then I got saved, didn't understand it, and I couldn't really explain it. But from the time that I got saved, I began to talk about Jesus. I didn't have any intention of going to church. I knew too many hypocrites there. I'd encountered too many in my life and knew some that were on the job at that time. You know where I was next Sunday after I got saved? I was in the Wolf River with two boys fishing. And you know what I was doing? I was telling them about Jesus. What was I doing? I was preaching. And I wasn't even in church. Now, the next Sunday, God got me in church. So don't think that. You see, God has a way of taking our thinking and turning it into His if we'll just read the Word of God. And I knew that I belonged in church if I got saved, amen. And I needed to be with some folks that believed, amen, that had been born again. And so the point I'm trying to make is this, that when you get saved and you believe, if you really believe, you become at that point a witness. And you have to tell folks about the Lord. Now, most of them reject you. Those two boys I fished with today, I haven't seen in years. I had what you would call two friends at the time, two associates. You know what I did? I talked to both of those boys. And I eventually got both of them to come to church with me one time. But the relationship was over then because we didn't have anything in common anymore. But the point I'm trying to make to you is this. From the time you get saved and you let somebody know that you have become a Christian, at that point in time, you become a witness. And people watch your life. And at that point in time, you're either a good witness or you're a bad witness. Now, we're not perfect, amen. But we become a witness, don't we? Amen. We just can't help but telling folks about the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you this, it gets harder and harder. But the Bible says here that Noah was a preacher. And a preacher of a certain kind. He preached about righteousness. Amen. What was right. And we'll deal with that just a little bit later. And so here we see a description or a demonstration of what faith does in that realm of making witnesses out of us. All right, listen now. His witness is seen, first of all, in his faith in the Word of God. Listen, if you are going to be saved, you must believe that the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't, there's no message for you. Their angels aren't walking the street preaching. God never commissioned the angels to preach the gospel. He commissions those who had been saved, His church, amen. And so the first area in which Noah became a witness to his world was seen in the fact that he had faith in the Word of God. Look in verse number 7. The first part, it said, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What do we see? Noah received a word from God. And he considered that word of God a what? A warning. Now listen, we talked about Enoch. Enoch was a man that lived 65 years for himself. A son was born into his family that was named Methuselah. And through that son, God relayed the message to Enoch that the world was on probation and that that probation was going to run out. And when it did, at the death of this child, God would destroy the world. All right, Methuselah had a son named Lamech, and Lamech became the father of this man, Noah. And so Noah was Methuselah's grandson. And so we found that Adam had a message for the world, and he lived beyond the birth of Enoch. Enoch had a message to the world, the book of Jude says. And then the Bible says Noah had a message for the world. And so what we're beginning to see here is a chain that's linked together in the antediluvian period, wherein God always had a preacher. God always had a message. Now remember, they didn't have a Bible like you and I have to carry around. They didn't have a little New Testament that they could carry in their pocket. God spoke to the world at the east of Eden there, and He spoke to the world, to those that He had called to deliver the Word of God to the world. And so Noah is one of those men, and he received the Word of God, and he believed the Word of God, and he considered what God was saying was a warning to the world. Now, we all know what a warning is. Let me ask you this. A warning is a message that is given to an individual or a people who might be in danger. Huh? Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the Word of God warns people? Do you think that this Bible does not contain warnings for you and I, even as it did for those who lived upon this earth in the days of Noah? I say unto you that it does. Let me just read you a few quotations. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, we find what is called the Magi, the wise men, who came to see Jesus, and they went through Herod because they figured he, being a Jew, with all of his wise men, would know where he was, but he did not. Said, "You go find him. When you do, let me know, and I'm going to go worship him." Well, listen to what happened. The Bible says that they, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. What happened? The Bible said that God warned them of some danger that was approaching in their lives. When John the Baptist was baptizing, the religious crowd went out one day, and John turned to them and said this, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" Now, why did he say that? One reason he was saying this was they had the Word of God, but these were individuals who were religious but did not believe the Word of God. So he said, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Listen, y'all don't believe the Word of God, and you've got no other way to be warned, so what in the world are you doing out here listening to me?" In the book of Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, the Bible said this about him, that he was warned from God by an holy angel to send for Peter to come to his house, and he said for this, to hear the words that Peter was going to preach to him. Here God sees a man who had a zeal for God, and he was a religious man, but this man wasn't saved. And so God warned him and revealed to him that he was to send for Peter to come. And he said, "When he gets here now, you listen to what he has to say, and he's going to preach the gospel to you." So what was it? It was a warning to the house of Cornelius. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, a church in confusion, a church full of corruption, amen. He said this, he says, "I'm writing not these things of this book," he says, "to shame you, but," he said, "as my beloved sons, I warn you." Why? They were doing some things that had already rendered some of them dead in the flesh. They were dead, they died. They were in a lot of trouble, and he was writing to try to straighten these things out. And so he warned them in Colossians. He said this, chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And so the Bible makes it plain that the preaching of this Bible is not just the sharing of the gospel, but the message of this Bible has a warning to every man. Well, here's the good news. The good news is that, neighbor, you can be saved. Amen. It's not going to cost you one dime. The price was paid by our Heavenly Father in the gift of His Son. He loved you so much that you can be saved today absolutely for nothing. It was purchased for you, and it is provided for you through the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But along with that good news, There comes a warning in the Bible that if you reject the cross of the Lord Jesus and the salvation that He's provided for you and I, there's only one thing that you can look forward to, and that's an eternity in hell. Now, that's the warning. That's why Paul preached, and he said, I warn men everywhere that I go, lest that should happen to them. I think of the rich man in Luke 16. The Bible said, opened his eyes in hell. You know what he wanted? He wanted Abraham to send somebody to his five brethren. Why? To warn them, lest they come unto this horrible place. That's what it was all about, neighbor. This Bible is a book of warning. And Noah was a preacher who witnessed to the world. And it's seen in the fact that he had faith in the Word of God. And he believed what God said when God said, I'm going to destroy the world. And he warned the world. He saw it as a warning, and he began to tell them, listen, I want to tell you something. As he preached righteousness, he said, there's a holy God in heaven, and this world has become corrupt. And he said, I want you to understand something. God's going to judge this world. Yes, he will. Amen. And so, you see, this Bible's trying to warn us today. Now, people don't like warnings because they're usually headed in a direction they want to go anywhere. They wouldn't be going that way. Isn't that right? Amen. Children don't like you to warn them. They don't like you to use examples of your life in the past because they feel like things are so much different today and they're so much smarter than you that they don't really need warning. And so they make the same mistakes that I made in not listening to a lot of what my parents said and wind up beating my head against solid rocks. Amen. So you have to learn the hard way. This Bible has warnings for us, and those warnings can keep us out of hell, and those warnings can cause us to avoid experiences in our life that will create misery and hardship and harm in our lives. And so Noah was a witness to the world in that he believed the Word of God and had faith in it. Well, now, neighbor, our witness to the world, it should begin right there. It should begin right there. I'd like to be known as somebody who believed the Word of God, I believe, just about more than any other testimony that I can think of. Amen. He may not have been the best old fellow that there ever was. He had a lot of shortcomings and a lot of faults, but I want to tell you one thing. He was a man that believed the Word of God. And we're going to deal with some more of those a little bit later. Why? That is the beginning of our journey with God and of our witness to this world, is that to the degree how we believe this Word of God. Now, let's look at his message or his belief in the Word of God, and that which he preached. First of all, he spoke of unseen things. He witnessed of unseen things. Now, wait, now what it said in verse number 7 of Hebrews 11? He being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So the topic of his message wasn't faith fantastic or faith witnessing. That's what he was doing. Topic of his message was this. It was something you ain't never seen before. Unseen things. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what else? The evidence of things not seen. Now what does that mean? That sounds kind of mysterious and complicated. No, it's not. We just make it that way. It simply means this. When God says something in His Word, we believe it by faith, whether we've ever seen it or whether we understand it. That's it. That's what faith does. Well, now, if he preached of unseen things, what did he preach about that was unseen? Well, number one, he preached about rain. Rain. As far as we know, it never had rain before the flood. If you'll go back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9, I believe it is, or 6, he talks there about how that the Lord God, it had not rained, and the Lord God caused a mist to come up from the earth, and that's how everything was watered. We see no instance, our description of it ever raining before the flood. And so the indication is that he was preaching of things not yet seen, which would be what? Rain. Rain. And so can you imagine the reaction as he began to preach what he believed of the Word of God, and he went out and said, folks, I want to tell you something. God about fed up with all this stuff. Now you read chapter 6 and verse 1 there, where he says that the imagination of every man's heart was upon evil, and our whole word had become corrupted to the degree that it repented God he'd ever even made man. Huh? He said, listen, I want to tell you something. God's about had enough of this corrupt, ungodly, God-rejecting, God-hating world. And God is going to judge this world, and I'm going to tell you how he's going to do it, because he's told me as his preacher. And I want to tell you, he's going to judge this world because he's going to bring a rain upon this world to the degree that it floods the entire face of the earth. They probably look at him and say, what's rain? What do you mean rain? Rain is where water doesn't come from the earth below in the midst, but it comes from the earth above and descends. Now, we know it came from below also, didn't it? Because the fountains of the earth were broke loose, but it also came from above. And they say, man, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? Now, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, and practically everybody in that family tree lived to be 900-something years old. Can you imagine some of that heathen crowd who had lived 800 years looking at him and saying, Noah, I want to tell you something. I'm older than you, and I've been around 800 years. And it ain't never happened before. You've lost your mind. You need to be put in a straitjacket and locked up. You've let your religion go too far. Huh? He preached of things not seen yet. Amen. Amen. How could he do that? I want to tell you how he could do it. Faith. He'd never seen it either. But he knew that if God said it, he didn't have to see it. He didn't have to experience it, that it was going to be that way when God got ready. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you, you go to the book of Revelation later. You're going to read about some things in there that ain't nobody ever seen. Huh? Locusts coming out of a bottomless pit with a sting like a scorpion in their tails that torment men. Huh? A volcano, a mountain, the Bible says, that falls into the sea. And a star that falls from the heaven, just the very same thing that the Hollywood crowd's making movies and things about today. You say, well, you're talking about movie things. Where do you think men get their ideas? They're not that ingenious, amen. I've never seen it, but I want to tell you something. One of these days, a big volcano, a big burning mountain is going to fall into the sea, and we've already seen scientifically and know what will happen with the right kind of volcanic cataclysm that is possible upon the face of the earth. Amen. We know what could happen if just a small asteroid or comet was to break loose and land even in the ocean, what it would do to the earth. Amen. I haven't seen it before, but it's going to happen. Why? Because God said it, and faith agrees with God. That's what faith does, amen. And so, neighbor, we preach about things hadn't been seen yet, just like Noah did. I want to tell you something. I've never seen hell. I've never seen heaven. I want to tell you something. They both exist. Amen. They both exist. And so I want to tell you something. If you don't believe that there's a heaven or a hell that the Bible talks about, the neighbor, there's no reason you'd be in church, and most people who don't believe in either one of those places are not in church. Amen. Isn't that true? And so Noah was a witness in his faith in the Word of God, in that he preached about unseen things. But not only that, he preached about unbelievable things. That God, as a result of that rain, would flood the entire world. And that God would judge the world. Now here's the unbelievable thing. The same 800-year-old man that has never seen rain, he's not seen anybody punished for his sin. What are you talking about? The judgment of God. That Garden of Eden still sits right over there. What are you talking about? If God was displeased with the way that we've behave, surely God maybe would have done something about it, but neighbor, things go on just like they've always gone on. Amen. We marry, we give in marriage, we eat and we drink, and nothing's ever different. You know, what makes you think God's going to judge this place? I think you've taken your religion just a little bit too far. Huh? He preached about unbelievable things, a flood covering the entire earth. Second Peter chapter 3 begins with the same thing. He said this, know also. He said in the last days there are going to be scoffers that say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers, He said, things have continued as they've always continued. What are you talking about? You know, I'm an old man. I've been around a long time. I've seen a lot of things. And I haven't seen nothing about what you're talking about. No matter whether you've seen it or not, whether you believe it or not, that ain't going to stop it from happening. Amen? You see, that's one thing about it. Whether you have faith or not, ain't going to change what God says or what God does a bit. You may not believe in a heaven or a hell, but that ain't going to make them quit existing, is it? It may in your mind, but it ain't going to stop them from existing. It doesn't matter if you believe that a flood covered the entire earth. It's not going to change the reality that it did happen. It doesn't matter, amen, that you believe God's going to judge this world again one day. It's still going to happen. You're not going to affect that one bit. What that affects is you. That's all that it affects. It will affect your belief. It will affect your behavior ultimately. Amen. Amen. Why do we have a generation of young people that are called predators? Why do we have rampant violence and murder and things in this world today? Because we have raised the last two generations, educating them about evolution, that man came from a primordial ooze, and when he's dead, he's like a dog, and there is no judgment. He'll not have to answer for his life. He'll not have to be punished or rewarded for what he did. So live for the gusto. You only go around once. Just do whatever you jolly well feel like, and they're doing it. They're doing it. Why? Nobody's came along and told them and said, I want you to understand something, son. You go ahead and do what you want to do, but God's going to hold you in account for it one day. Amen. And you may not believe it, but it's going to happen. I want to tell you something. This generation of young people need to understand, you cannot do what you want to and get away with it. That there is ultimately somebody you will answer to. You may not answer to mom or daddy. You may run away from them. You may run from the law, but I won't tell you, the law will catch up with you one day. But even if you did manage to escape the law and the punishment for your crime, you're going to stand before the greatest judge that there is one of these days. And man will answer for his sin. Noah preached about unbelievable things, that God would judge a world that He created and flood that world. And the Bible said destroy everything that had within it what? The breath of life. Now listen. It was unbelievable. And you know what? Most of them didn't believe it. But that didn't change it. He just kept right on a preaching. And so Noah was a witness to the world of his day. First of all, in that he had faith in the Word of God. You and I should be that same witness to this world in which we live. He was not only a witness to the world in his faith in the Word of God, but he also revealed his witness to the world in his fear of the wrath of God. Look, Hebrews 11, verse 7. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, look, moved with fear. Fear is one of the great motivators in life. That's right. You just take your finger and stick it in an electrical outlet and you won't be doing it again. Why? A fear will be generated in your life that you never had before. How many children have done it? I've seen them do it. Huh? They do it once, but they seldom do it twice. Why? From that point on, they are afraid of electricity. And so a great motivator takes effect in their life that causes them to avoid the abuse of electricity. Oh, we love it and what it does for us, but we're not going to fool with it beyond its limitations and its bounds that we can control it in. Amen? Isn't that right? And so the Bible says here, Noah first of all believed God. He believed God to the degree that it made him afraid. A man who was not going to be subject to the wrath of God, nevertheless feared God because he knew his wrath was real. Remember now, Noah and his family is the only ones going to go through that flood. God's going to prepare and God's going to take care of him. But he didn't take the attitude that a lot of people have today. Well, now, you know, I'm saved and so the rest of this world go to hell. I ain't worried about that bunch. He didn't have that attitude. Neighbor, he was afraid because of what was going to happen to the rest of this world. The Bible said him and his family, a total of 8 souls, survived the judgment of the wrath of God. But now I want to ask you something. Was that the only kinfolk he had? No. You know he had cousins and aunts and uncles and all, just like we did. And every one of them were going to endure that wrath of God. And I want to tell you something. It made him afraid for their sake, because he knew that the wrath of God was real, and they didn't know it was real, and they disbelieved it. He knew that wouldn't change the reality of it. And unless they did believe, neighbor, they were going to endure it. So fear is one of the great motivators in life. And people are going to know through your witness to them that you're a Christian because of your faith in the Word of God and because of your fear of the wrath of God. Well, so-and-so, he doesn't do this or that. He's got religion. He fears God. Amen. I won't tell you I'm saved. Most people in this building are saved. We're not going to be subject to the wrath of God, but that don't mean because I'm not going to be subject to that wrath that I don't fear Him and that I don't fear His wrath. God loves us with an everlasting love, the Bible says, a love that you've never experienced before. But neighbor, I want to tell you something. God's holy also. Amen. And God will create fear in your life of Him if you don't have it. He knows how to generate it. Amen. And so, he feared the wrath of God. It became the motivating factor in his life. I was hard-pressed of what to title this message, whether it was faith witnessing or faith working. You see, he had a faith that witnessed, but his faith worked. What did he do? He built an ark. That fear created a motivation in his life, not just to believe what God said, but then to do what God said. Amen. Now, listen, learning of fear produces light. Hey, listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. What do you learn from fear? It produces illumination. It gives you some light and some understanding in life. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the very basic beginning of the knowledge of that which is right. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the difference in wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom is knowing how to appropriate or to work with the knowledge that you have and put it into action. That's what wisdom is. And so the learning of fear produces light in our life. You take somebody that fears God, they're going to begin to understand some things. Huh? They're going to begin to understand some things. And so the Bible says that the fool said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't have any fear of God, and therefore it's reproduced in his actions. He doesn't have any light. Amen. But not only does the learning of fear produce light, but the lack of fear in the opposite direction produces lawlessness. Lawlessness. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. And he's talking about that reprobate generation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, said this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, you can't separate the love of God and the holiness of God. Amen? That's like the individual say, well, my mom and daddy love me, therefore they will not spank me. When the Bible says the opposite, if a mother and daddy loves you, when you go too far, they will spank you. Now, that'll get you put in jail today, so you be careful how you administer that and how you accept that, but that's what the Bible says. Amen? Huh? And so he said, in order to perfect holiness in our life, we've got to recognize and have in our lives an element of the fear of God. Knowing that even though I've been saved by the grace of a loving and a merciful God, if I get out here and go too far with His mark on my life and my name in His book, honey, He'll whip His belt out and He'll whack the fire out of me. Now, I've lived through that. I don't have to just preach to you something that I have read in the Bible and is full of it there. I want to preach you something that I have lived through. If God can't get your attention through that book or through a preacher or somebody witnessing to you, neighbor, God gets you flat on your back. God gets your attention. Don't you think that He won't? And I've been there. I know what it's like, amen. And so I want to tell you something. I fear God today. I don't have to fear hell. He saved me from that. But I want to tell you something. I don't want God to get angry with me. He got a bigger stick than I got. Amen. And that's who you fear. You fear the biggest fella. If you got any sense, you do. It's what I told a fella one time, thought he was bad. I said, I want to tell you something. One of these days, you're going to go around a corner, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find somebody badder than you. One of these days, that fella's going to go around the corner, he's going to find somebody badder than him. Amen. I want to tell you something. God's badder than we are. And I want to tell you, I fear him. I fear what God do to me, amen. Fear is a great motivator. Love is a great motivator. Huh? You see, you children, you don't even realize this. You came into this world. You are what you are, and you behave the way that you do now because you fear daddy. Or you fear mama. You fear what they do to you if you're disobedient. You go too far. You listen to their words so far. If you go very much further than that, you get a hold of something else you don't want a part of. You obey them because you fear them. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you get older, young people. You're saying, boy, I'll be glad when I get grown, I can get out of my own. I do what I want to do. I'll be my own boss. I know everything. One of these days, you're going to get out there and you're going to live your life. You're going to run to and fro. I hope you don't do like I did. But that's probably what's going to happen. But you know what's going to happen? One of these days, you can come to mom and dad and look at them. Whatever they ask you to do, you're going to do it. Not because you fear them anymore. They're old, you're strong, and you're young. But you're going to do it now because you love them. That's the way it is when you get saved. You know, I fear God, and I know what God can do to me. But I want to tell you, God's not the motivating factor of why I serve Him, the fear of God. You know why I serve the Lord? Because I love Him. Now, I know that He's going to love me whether I love Him back. And if that love decreases to the point that I go too far, the fear of God better bring me back. Amen. Because God loves me so much that He's going to take a hold of my life and put me where I need to be to see reality once again. Amen. So He was a witness to the world in that He had faith in the Word of God. He was a witness to the world in that He had fear of the wrath of God. And He preached that message to the world in which He lived. Now, judgment, my friend, restores the fear of God to people who have lost it. His generation didn't fear God anymore. And God sent two preachers. One was Enoch, and they lived hundreds of years. Enoch preached about God coming in judgment. We talked about that last week. Noah preached about righteousness, practical living right in a corrupt world, and about the judgment coming in the form of the flood. They didn't listen to his preaching. I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that preacher. Not going to pay no attention to it. God restored the fear of God to the earth when He sent that flood. I want to tell you, everybody got off that boat feared God. Amen. Amen. Those waters were on the face of the earth 150 days after having rained 40 days and 40 nights. Neighbor, a whole lot of praying going on in that boat. When they stepped out on planet earth one more time, seeing dry land, there was a fear of God in their hearts. You better believe it. And it took a generation to lose it again, but there was fear restored to the earth. I want to tell you this. Our nation has forgotten God. We show absolute disrespect and disdain for God and anything that pertains to Him. I want to tell you something. When the judgment of God does come back or come down upon the United States of America, it'll restore the fear of God. It'll restore the fear of God. Preacher, now I just don't believe that. I want to tell you something. After Hurricane Camille, every church house was full. And we've taken our trust in God. And we placed it in the casino and the finances it can give us. And God's going to let us go. People said the first year they put it up, oh man, a bad hurricane's going to come. I said, not this year. That's not the way God works. God's going to let us get totally dependent upon those things. And then God's going to knock our feet out from under us. I want to tell you when the big bad storm's coming, when the last one is built and completed and everything's decked out pretty and fine and we're addicted to the money, you can look for it. The judgment of God will restore the fear of God to a people who have lost it. Now, here's what my suggestion is, that we believe God and that we fear God. Amen? That we worship God, that we walk with God, and we witness for God. If we have believed in the Lord, if we have entrusted our souls to the Lord, then we ought to do what those Old Testament saints did, amen, before the flood. We need to trust in Him. And we need to serve Him with all of our might. Because if we don't, you can believe one thing. The judgment of God will come. And we will answer to God for not being the witnesses to our generation as Noah was to his generation. Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? I'm telling you, the Lord loves you. He's provided a way for you to be saved and to escape the depths of hell, to live eternally in a place called heaven that human lips cannot even describe. But if you are not saved and you die lost, you have nothing to look forward to except the judgment of God. So Hebrews chapter 9, the last verse says this, appointed unto man once to die after this. The judgment. Man answering to God. Listen to the Bible, what it says, and believe it, and be saved today. Christian, listen to the Bible, and worship God. Walk with God, and witness for God. For this life's going to end before long. And the Lord's going to come. Our Father, thank You for the Word, for this book that we've been able to read and preach from this morning about a man named Noah who was faithful in his day. God, would You, God, help us to be faithful in our day. We hadn't faced the ridicule or, God, the suffering, the things that He had to face. Oh, God, help us trust You while things are good before they get so bad, God, that we don't have anything else to lean on. Help us, Father, to worship and walk and witness as true believers in the Lord Jesus and the Word and the message that He's given to us. Save that soul that's lost this morning. And encourage the heart that's feeble and weak. And God, rebuke the heart that is negligent and rebellion this morning, God. Bring us all to that cross of Calvary that we might grasp hold of the Lord Jesus and have absolute and complete faith and trust in Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together if you will. We'll sing a song.